And thank you for making it back out tonight, despite the cold weather and the bad outcome to the game for some of you. Maybe good outcome for others, I'm not sure. We won't reveal any truth like that tonight. But thank you for being back out in God's house to be encouraged from His Word on this Missions Sunday. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our hearts and minds as a church, as families, as individuals. We need to remind our children about this. We need to remind others about this. There's the need to remember missions and the need to reach out to others with this good news that God has entrusted to us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our text tonight will be in Matthew chapter 9. You can turn to our text and we'll have a word of prayer. And look at the text tonight together and just spend some time thinking upon it and concluding this Mission Sunday hopefully with an encouragement to you all. I would encourage you to trust the Lord in this area of faith promise giving. If you've never done it before, then truly you can check off one of those numbers on there and just say, Lord, it's not a big step of faith, but I'm going to trust you for $10 a week and see how God works. You'll be surprised. You can never outgive God. Just make sure you're doing it with the right heart attitude, trusting the Lord, putting it in faith, and realizing that it's not just going just to the tithes and offerings. That needs to be, your regular tithes need to be going here to the church, but this is going to advance the gospel in other parts of the world. And God promises to bless that. And you can rely on God keeping His promise. So I encourage you just to prayerfully consider that between now and next Sunday is the last day there. Matthew chapter 9 is our text. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll look in our text tonight. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to come together and to focus our attention upon you and upon your word. Help us, Lord, to seek to hear from your spirit tonight through your precious word. I pray we would all choose to be hearers of the word and doers also, and that you would be glorified by our responses and by our lives. Use me as your messenger, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I still remember very clearly, it happened like it was yesterday, though it was so many years ago now. I was a freshman at Bob Jones University. My wife and I, wherever she is, just disappeared. She does that sometimes. Just must have gone out. We were both freshmen and going through the new experiences of going from being in this small, rather small church and small Christian school. We were in a large, I went to 3 years of Christian school. She went to all of her years of Christian school. We were in a large graduating class of 10. And then also we showed up on campus of Bob Jones, and there were about 5,000 to 6,000 other students there. So we became very small very quickly, we thought. And of course, it was a great time, and the Lord really worked in our hearts. I learned a lot that first year. I had not had much Christian education. I'll share a little of my testimony this morning. And so I really enjoyed, and I was soaking it all in as a sponge. And my parents came down and picked me up at Christmas time. We headed south to Florida. That's where two of my sisters lived. And as we were going, I did something I have not done in a very long time, 3 months now. I drove a car. I was driving. You know, after being a student, I have a car and be able to drive again. And my mom was making certain comments about my driving, which is not anything new really for moms, I guess, but she was making some comments. And before the end of the trip, she had convinced herself and convinced me that I need to see the eye doctor. And I did. During my Christmas break, I went to see the eye doctor and he examined my eyes and he confirmed what my mom had thought. Or my mom had known, however you want to say it, and that is that I needed corrective lenses. And so I showed up back the second semester and walked into, for instance, one of my lecture classes, and I could read without squinting what was written up on the board. That's back when they used to write things on the board back in those days. And I could read it. You know, I didn't have to squint or anything. Boy, look at that. I mean, and I would ask that my friends, could you guys see clearly that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Now we went to chapel and the Founders Memorial Amphitorium, seats about 7,000 people in there if it's full. And so you can sit way back. And all the first semester, I thought all everyone ever saw was just this fuzzy blur up there. You know, that's what I said, all I've known, you know. And I went out after that first chapel service and I asked my girlfriend at that time, I said, could you see the man's face when he preached last year? I mean, like his gestures and his eyes and, oh yeah. I said, well, I couldn't. I just saw everyone was seeing the same blurry blob up there that I was seeing. And I was shocked, but I didn't know any different because that was my view of things. And tonight I want to preach to you on Jesus' view of missions. Because it's good for us to go back to our Savior, who has perfect vision, and to get our eyes and the hearts, our eyes of our hearts checked by Him to see if we really are seeing missions and we really are seeing, let's make it basic, more basic, people the way Jesus saw people. Here in Matthew chapter 9 is our text, beginning in verse 35. If you'll turn to the end of the chapter there, Matthew 9, verse 35. And it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he," what's the next word? "But when he saw the multitudes, he," Jesus, "was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples," verse 37, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And here we see how Jesus saw people. Not just as mobs of people who wanted something. And as you read through the Gospels, if you pay attention to the multitudes, I mean, they were always wanting something. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to be fed. They wanted him to become the king. He wanted him to free them from Roman rule. And they were always wanting something. There were people who were touching him and all about him all the time. And he could have easily, and we would understand, wouldn't we, felt, "I'm sick and tired of these people." But that's not how Jesus saw people. Not at all. And you read through the Gospels, you see that account come up and up over and over again. But here in this little nugget, this little paragraph here, we see in just a little view here, how God saw people. And he went about preaching in their villages. Jesus went out among the people, which is a good reminder there. That's still part of the introduction. Jesus went out. And by the way, we talked this morning about the fact that the main reason Christ came was he came to die for our sins. But 1 Peter 2 also tells us another reason he came was to be an example for us. And Jesus was frequently out among people because he had that glorious message. And he had a message to bring to these folks. And so he was out among the people and he saw them in their condition. And he describes their condition to us. And my encouragement to you tonight is that we will see people through the eyes of Jesus. So let's see how Jesus saw the people. First of all, in verse 36, we see his compassion for their souls. His compassion for their souls. "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." Now that we understand that to a certain degree, but in the Greek it's even more graphic because it brings out the idea of internal rumblings, our intestines hurting. It's the idea, and most of us have gone through this one time in our lives, we're so bothered by something that we really lose our appetite. And then the news we hear is so bad or the things that are happening are so intense that we just lose our appetite to eat at that time. And this is how Jesus felt when he saw the people and their needs. He had compassion on them. It hurt him internally, if you would, because he saw them in their true condition. He was moved with compassion on them. He hurt for them. His bowels, his intestines were knots, if you would, as he hurt for them and was sacrificing his life, if you would, to reach them with the gospel. And of course, eventually sacrificing his life on the cross in their place and in my place. And here he describes why he had compassion on them. He tells us here, because, first of all, they fainted. They fainted. Now, this idea of the word here in the original, and you can do some word study on this, and some of your helps and computer software is so wonderful today, the studies you can do. But this idea of fainted isn't just that they passed out, but it gives out the idea of exhaustion, such as someone who is attacked by wild animals, you know, or was chewed on and you know, attacked, if you would, and then left to die. And this is how he saw the people that he was ministering to. But not attacked by wolves or not attacked by coyotes or bears or something that you may have out here, but attacked really by their religious leaders. That's how Jesus saw these people. They were used and abused by the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests. They were using the people. And when the people were no longer any good to them, they basically just said, "Go your own way." You know, it reminds you of the man on the road to Jericho. You know, you think about that. Here he was surrounded by thieves, as you go back and read that portion of Scripture. They surrounded him, they beat him, they robbed him, and they threw him in a ditch and left him for dead. And thankfully, you would think, came by, they're a Levite. And they're surely a godly man, a man who serves God with his life. And what did the Levite do? He walked on the other side of the road because he didn't want to make himself unclean. A priest follows him. A priest also, a man who has given his life to serving God, sees a man dying there in the ditch and goes as far away as he can to avoid any kind of contamination or make himself unclean. Leaves the man, the Jewish man, there to die. And who was it who helped him? A Samaritan man who came and met his needs. And this is the idea spiritually, what's going on. And by the way, we don't have to go back into Bible times to see this. You can go out and look in your workplace. You can look into your community and you can see this, because religion uses people. And I'm not just talking about Islam or any of those other Eastern religions. I'm talking about religions here in our country. Denominations uses people. They use them to get out of them what they can, whether that be finances or numbers or whatever else. And when those people no longer go along with the program, they have no use for them. It's very possible today. People can attend church all their lives and never hear the gospel preached. People can attend church here in your town. And I say this because some people, especially if you have trusted Christ in recent years or you did not grow up in church, you can think every church is just like this church. And the Bible is preached faithfully every Sunday and so forth. And it's not true. Very few churches are preaching the true word of God anymore. Some are preaching to one level or another, but many churches no longer preach the gospel at all. And you would never hear the gospel preached in those churches. And it's very sad, but it's very true. And this is what Jesus was seeing. This is how he is seeing the people. And that's how we should see our neighbors. They're used and abused by religions. They may be religious people, but they have no clue about Christ and what Jesus has done for them on the cross. And we need to see people with those kind of eyes. You say, well, I've talked to some of them and they argue with me. You know, they go to church and they know about God and they, you know, but a lot of times they're putting up a defense. And let me encourage you, as I've learned as a pastor and dealing with people, don't ever try to go in and say, oh, you go to such and such a type church, you're not, you know, and then begin attacking, because then people put up their defenses. You know, if someone says they're a Christian or someone says they go to church, then deal with them from this standard, the Word of God. And just say, you know, the Bible says this. Don't talk about their denomination or their religion. Talk about the truth that will set them free. Because God promises in His Word that it will never return void. Give them the gospel. Show the love of Christ. And show them the difference you have. And then when they come back and say, as they typically do, oh, so you're a religious person too. And I've had people say that to me. And I say, no, I'm not a religious person. And I thought you were a preacher. And you're not religious? He says, no, I'm not religious. I don't follow any religion. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with Christ. He has changed me. And I want to share with you about my God, who loved me so much, who died on the cross for my sins and changed me forever, and He'll change you. And see, I'm not talking about their denomination at all. They don't have to put any defenses up. They want to hear the difference. Because even unsaved people often get sick and tired of religion because they feel used and abused by their religions and they benefit not from it. So see people like Jesus did. He saw the people were rent and mangled as if by wild beasts, but these wild beasts are the religious leaders. And they're confused and they're groping and looking for help. And then he says the last part of verse 36, and they were scattered abroad. Scattered abroad. Once again, this idea of being cast off, kind of being just left to wander as sheep and having no shepherd. And you have a faithful shepherd here who's been here many years and loves you and cares for you. And when you need something, he's willing to give you spiritual advice. And if you, I'm not encouraging this, but you know, if you have an emergency in the middle of the night, you can call him. Well, make sure it's a real emergency, please. We've got a lot of those phone calls as well. But when you have an emergency, he wants to be there to help you. This is his life's calling to help you in this way. And you have a shepherd. But many people, even people who are been members of a church all their lives, don't have shepherds. Of course, we follow the example of the chief shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ. But most people are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You can talk to some people that you work with tomorrow who are in church today, and they know very little about their preacher or their, what's different words I use, their clergyman or clergywoman or their, what church leader they have. They know very little about them. And by the way, the church leader knows very little about them. And they're left to wander. And they're groping, they're looking. I mean, why do you think they're going to church? Sometimes it's out of tradition. Oftentimes it's because they're looking for something, because they know something's missing in their lives. And we have the answer to what they're missing. We have the truth. So we need to have a compassion for souls like Jesus did. We need to see people, not as just bothers, not just someone who's cutting us off in traffic, not just someone who cheated us in this way or that way, or someone who's mean to us, or someone, this or what, or whatever. We come up with lots of different examples. Maybe you use their snowblower and blow all their snow in your yard or something like that. I don't know what they do out here in Colorado. Maybe blow all your snow in your sidewalk or driveway. But not just that, but look at people for who they are, people who are without Christ. And we really have no hope after this life. Jesus had a compassion for souls. And that's the view he had of people, his compassion for their souls. Then in verse 37, we see his conclusion of their status. He says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." He sees souls, as God uses the analogy several times in life, as a harvest. And folks as... the analogy throughout scripture, and because people understand this agricultural society, the people's hearts like soil, and the good seed falling sometimes on hard soil and being plucked away by the devil, but sometimes, praise God, falling among good soil and bearing forth fruit. He sees that there's an enemy out there that wants to sow the tares or the weeds that look very much like the wheat until they come to fruition. And there's a battle going on there in this way. He sees this idea and he realizes that typically, and we all come to a point of harvest. We could maybe compare that, and this is not necessarily a directly comparison, but harvest could be near death. Because think about harvest. For those of you who, like me, do not farm much, do not grow many things. I do grow a few things, but I grew up in D.C. The only things that were growing there was anything that was watered. And that was sometimes most green things we saw in D.C. growing up was fake stuff. That's why it was green, because it was artificial. But I learned a few things after that about growing things. And a harvest is the end of life, in a sense. And if you don't pick the vegetable or pick the fruit at the harvest, then it will spoil or it'll be wasted. And there's no other time. And so in a sense, Jesus seeing that people are regularly coming to that decision time where they need to make a decision to trust Christ, or it's going to be too late. They're going to die and pass into eternity. And he concluded their status that the harvest is plenteous. There's people all over the place who are at the points of decision. People all over the place who are dying. In fact, statistics are showing that we live in a world of over 7 billion people. And what does that equate to? Over 100 people every minute are dying. Think about that. Or you think about it this way, 153,000 people every day die. Now, thankfully, a number of those know Jesus Christ as Savior. But I can say with pretty good assurance that most of those each day do not know Christ. See, that's a huge amount of people. Well, and all over the world this is happening. But every once in a while, we think more about it when we think about major events that take place, like 10 years ago. 10 years and about 2 weeks ago, we woke up on the day after Christmas with some tragic news of an earthquake that took place in the Indian Ocean, and the tsunami that followed that, in which over 250,000 people were swept out to sea or were drowned. 250,000 people in a matter of a few hours. But once again, we're reminded, 250,000 people dying in just a few hours, but yet really, all across the world, 153,000 people die every day. We have to get this good news out to people. We have to share this good news because people are constantly coming to the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's few people that are out there doing what they can. And even oftentimes, we are not doing what we can. And we only can do so much. Jesus, once again, limited himself, God the Son, God in the flesh, limited himself to that human body. He can only go so far. He can only travel to so many villages and cities, as verse 35 refers to. He can only preach so many in so many synagogues on so many Saturdays. He can only do so much. That's why he trained the 12 disciples and taught them how to train others to do the same thing and preach the gospel. But he was limited, as we all are. But what did Jesus do as our example? He did all that he could. He did all that he could, and he taught his disciples to do the same. He taught them out. He sent them out on some opportunities before, but then as he was getting ready, after he died and rose again, he sent them out officially in what they call the Great Commission, and that's passed down to us as well. That we are as we go, Matthew 28, verses 19-20, as ye go, teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. The command is for us all to follow today. We are to make these disciples. The opportunities God gives us. You know, and some people say, well, I just don't have the time. You know, we're just not seeing them. We're not seeing people through the eyes of Jesus. There are people all around us who are dying without Christ. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. We must do our part. We must do what we can. There's not a lack of believers. There's not a lack of God's children, because God can do great things through few people who are surrendered to him. He did that before. He's done it time and time again. He can do it through us. He can do it through your church as you work together, just reaching out. Am I talking about a visitation night? That's good. Come out and visit or go out and hand out brochures. But I'm talking way more basic than that. Just walk across the backyard or walk across the sidewalk and talk to that neighbor. Begin to share the gospel with them. Have a compassion for their souls and a burden for them. And call that relative on the phone you haven't talked to in a while. Talk to that coworker tomorrow at lunch. Maybe invite them to go out, you know, go out to Sonic or something with you and get a burger. I mean, that'd be the best thing to do. But, you know, treat them out and share the gospel with them, though. And just look for opportunities to share this good news that we have. We've been entrusted with it. We have a stewardship of this gospel. And we're not supposed to keep it. We don't have to worry about it wearing out. There's plenty to hand out to others. Just do our part. And you think about the fact of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and he gave instructions to disciples. And you remember that account. We won't go back and look at it. We alluded to it a little this morning. And Jesus found this young lad with the fishes and the loaves, and he told the disciples, had the people sit down in different companies, and he gave each disciple a basket of the fish and the rolls, and said, begin to hand it out. Now imagine the disciples said, yeah, this is a lot of people here. You know, this is going to be a lot of work. You know what I'm going to do? And each disciple said, where's the good of this front row of this group? And hand out food. You know, so you're going to hand out food to the first group, the first row of folks. And he went back to Jesus and said, okay, we're done. Jesus said, you went and handed out the food to the different groups? Yes, we did. And he said, well, go back. And go back again. Do it again. So you go back to the front row again. You know, it's a lot of effort to go back to those people. So just pass out the front row again. And before long, it kind of would continue. And those folks in the second, third, fourth were maybe some of the first to share a little bit, right? But before the fact, they were, hey, we're not getting anything back here. They keep handing out the first row over and over again. And before long, these folks become critics. And they say, this is a lot better the first time. This fish isn't quite as good. Now, the rolls were fresher that first time we had it. They're getting full, aren't they? Folks in the back, they're a little hungry still. They're still waiting for their turn. It seems like the disciples keep going that front row, going back to Jesus. Now, that's not what happened. Jesus, in his wisdom, would have known that and corrected that problem very quickly. But that's a lot of times how we handle our missions. We concentrate on a certain group of people, maybe just on English-speaking people, maybe just some people close to us, and we're not involved beyond that. Maybe we don't go out as individuals. We don't go out and meet other people. We talk to the same folks, and we're surrounded by folks all the time. We go to restaurants, and we have waitresses, people we may not know. We go to the bank. We have a teller. We interact with people all the time. There's many opportunities around us. Keep spreading out the seeds. Keep spreading out the good news. Let God bring the increase. He's the one that does it anyway. But we are the ones to deliver the good news to others. So let's not limit it. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. So let's all do our part. Let's all do what we can in that way. Because the conclusion of status is that, as was said in Hebrews chapter 9, there's a point when a man wants to die, and after that's the judgment. All people are going to come to that point. Look for people. Let me give you some encouragement. Look for people who are going through times of crisis. That's oftentimes when relatives are not as much around as people go through the death of a loved one or maybe a serious illness. But that's a great opportunity for you as a neighbor or a coworker to be able to reach them with the gospel. Afflictions and crises have a way of softening us. Have you ever experienced, that? Oh, yes. It softens us. It softens the unbelievers, too, for some. Well, some it hardens because they react improperly to the trials and troubles of life. But to many unbelievers, it also softens them and prepares them to hear, be willing to hear the gospel. So look for those opportunities. Let's do our part in doing that, because understand the conclusion or status. The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. And then lastly, in verse 38, his command for sacrifice. As he looks at people and has a compassion for their souls, he realizes that death is coming for everyone sooner or later. We'll all die if Christ does not come back. For now, for us as believers, that's not that bad of a thing, is it? Because that's just our promotion ceremony. But for the unbeliever, that's bad. That gives them their last chance, if you would, and to respond to the gospel and to be saved. And we need to do our part to reach out to them. So he gives us a command for our sacrifice. And the command is found in verse 38, where he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The command to begin with is to pray. To pray. Let me encourage you to pray for lost people. If you have not done this already, make a list of the lost people you know. Sadly, many Christians don't know many lost people. So I thought we should separate from the lost people. You are to separate from their activities and participating in their sin and so forth. But you're not to separate from their lives. They need to have that exposure. Jesus says, "Ye are salt and ye are light," Matthew 5. He doesn't command, by the way, that's not a command. If you go back and look in the original language, he doesn't command us to be salt and light. He makes a statement, "Ye are salt and ye are light." The question is not a command, but if we're saved, we are salt and we are light. The question is, how salty are we? How much a preserving factor are we? And how brightly are we shining? So we are to be involved with folks and know folks, and you make a list of those who you know who aren't saved. And if you have a very short list, I encourage you to build some relationships. Say, "Well, you don't know my neighbors. You know, they drive in the driveway. Their garage door goes up. They drive the car in. The garage door goes down. I never see them again." Well, look for opportunities. You know, be one of those neighbors that's peeking out the window. If you see your neighbor out in the backyard, run out there in the backyard and talk to him. Introduce yourself. Around holidays, like we just went through, and other holidays that come up during the year, you know, do something special. Bake some cookies. You know, bake a cake. Do a pie. Or share the one you have. Most of us eat too much of that kind of stuff anyway. Well, you know, bake one so you can enjoy it. Give half of it to your neighbor or something, you know. But look for ways to build those relationships and to build these opportunities and pray for them. Pray for them. And the word here, prayer, by the way, is not the general word you find in the New Testament for prayer, which deals with talking to God. It's actually the word, the special word, deals with entreating or begging the Lord of the harvest, begging of him, and begging for their souls and asking God to soften their souls to the trials and troubles of their life. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Ask God to do a work in their lives. You may be surprised what he does. Pray for that unsaved relative of yours as a burden in your heart. I have two unsaved sisters, and I pray for them. I'm burdened for them. I want to see them come to Christ. I used to have two unsaved nephews, and I'm thankful they both have come to the Lord as their Savior. I used to have an unsaved brother-in-law who was married to my sister who went to be with the Lord. She was a Christian. He was not brought up in Bible preaching church, but he's made a profession of faith also a few years back. And I'm encouraged when we see these decisions, but we need to pray and ask God to work in the hearts, and then we do our part to show the love of Christ and give them the good news. The command, though, is to beg of the Lord, to plead of him for their souls. Read your missionary's prayer letters, and oftentimes they'll give you people's names. Call their names out before the Lord. Say, "Well, no, that missionary doesn't know we're praying." It doesn't matter if your missionary knows. It matters if the Lord knows. And by the way, he knows. And and there's so many documented accounts throughout Scripture and throughout history of people who prayed for various missionaries or even various people and how God worked on people's hearts and brought them to salvation. And you say, well, I don't hear about many of those. Well, read biographies, read missionary biographies and how God does those kind of things. It's very exciting. The greatest limitation of God's work in this world in a lot of ways is us. We have not because we ask not. Beg the Lord of the harvest. Plead for your missionaries. Plead for each other. Pray for your pastor and his family. And he'll continue to stand true to the word of God and lead you in this way. But pray for the lost souls also, if you would. Let's obey the Lord, this command he has here. And pray the Lord will send forth the laborers. And we talked about that this morning, didn't we? You know, how shall they preach? How shall they proclaim unless they be sent? Well, pray that God will do the sending, but also be willing to be part of the answer to that prayer. Here we come back to faith promise again. Part of the answer is through your prayers. Part of the answer is through your giving. Part of the answer is through other ways you can sacrifice and support and encourage your missionaries. But be part of that sending. But ask the Lord to send and be willing to be a part of that, to be a help any way you can. There's so many ways you can encourage your missionaries and help to send them forth. But ask the Lord to send them forth and to use you to be part of that sending. And he'll bless you for that. And he'll use you for that. But that's how Christ saw that. Christ knew he was limited, just like we are limited. Many of you cannot hop on an airplane next week, as I need to, and fly into Manila and being over there teaching for a week and working with folks. And you say, well, I like to do that. Well, let me tell you, it does get old, and it gets hard, and it's not always possible. But you can pray that God will do those kind of works in people's hearts. There are other parts of the world. My wife and I, Lord willing, will be in Turkey in March. We have some missionaries there. They're really friends that we're going to see that are there. They can't officially be there as missionaries, as you know, but they're there to bring the gospel and to start churches. And more and more is going in, more and more that's going on. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth those laborers. And there's other ways Paul tells us how we can pray throughout Scripture. The Lord will protect and give his gospel a free course, protect us from evil men who hate the gospel and so forth. Just read the Scriptures and pray the Scriptures through. But his command for us to sacrifice is, first of all, a sacrifice of our time in prayer, but also a sacrifice to be involved in sending forth, as we looked at this morning from Romans chapter 10. This is how Jesus viewed people, and he's showing us how we need to see people. We need to see people in their conditions. Realize that lost souls, no matter how mean they can be, no matter how contrary they can be, no matter how argumentative they can be, and we probably have all met people like that, we realize these are lost souls, and that's, by the way, how I expect lost people to be. They don't have Christ live in their hearts. They're not going to be kind to you necessarily. I mean, after all, the world's not kind to them. Why should they be kind to anyone? We live in a dog-eat-dog world. And we live in that ourselves. But Christ gives us meaning to life. Often many of them have no meaning to life. Often many of them have no future they're looking forward to. They don't see the purpose of life. And especially in this climate we live in now, in which many of our educational institutions tell our young people that they're no more than just highly evolved animals. You know, and there's no real meaning to life, and this is all there is to it. There's no matter, no wonder the suicide rate among Americans is rising, because there's no meaning to all this. But the truth is, there is meaning, and God tells us all about it right here in his word. But don't expect them to respond favorably towards you, your neighbors, in other words, because they know not Christ. Christ is the one who makes a change in their lives. I remember talking to this young man in the church I was pastoring in Virginia, and we were working with him for quite some time. He was messed up with drugs for a while, and he was had a little some problems running with the police and so forth, and mid-20s, really didn't have any kind of goals in life, living with mom and dad. Mom and dad were totally agnostics, no interest in the gospel. I don't think they ever took him to church. But we began working on this young man and sharing the gospel with him. His name's William. And sharing the gospel with him and working with him and showing him from Scripture how God loved him. And over a process of time, he trusted Christ as a Savior. And then he began getting really burdened for his family. And I remember him coming in one time to me and saying, Pastor Mike, I don't know what's wrong with my mom and dad. They're hard-headed. I share the good news with them. They say, I don't believe that stuff. And, I'm not going to waste my life doing that. You know, and he says all these things. I said, William, you used to say the same things a year ago. He stood back. You're right. You got me on that one. You're right, you know. And we forget what we were brought from. We forget the way we used to be. And Christ changed us. He changed us from the inside out. We rejoice in that. And then we can't figure out why people don't rejoice like we do. Because they're lost. They don't know. They don't understand the meaning of life. They don't understand what Christ has done for them. It's when we get saved that all of a sudden the veil, you know, the veils fall off our eyes and things become more clearer then after we get saved. When we begin to read the scripture, we begin to understand things clearly. Before that, like most of your neighbors and coworkers, we're clueless. Just wandering, if you would, use this illustration, wandering in the dark. And you say, well, don't they want to get out of the dark? They don't know any difference. That's all they know is the darkness. And really, even when we begin to see the light as people, Christians, begin loving us and showing us the gospel and begin seeing shadows, if you would, and seeing a bit of light, it's not until we trust Christ as Savior that we are in the light and become children of light. And then we're wondering, why are all these people still in darkness? Because they're lost, like we used to be. And we need to bring the light to them. So let's see people through the eyes of Jesus. Let's have a compassion for their souls. Look at your neighbors, your coworkers. The people you interact with as lost souls are going to live somewhere forever. Realize that unless they trust Christ, they're going to be in a Christless eternity, a place called hell, and then eventually into the lake of fire. And that people are dying by the multitudes, over 150,000 people every day dying, many of them without Christ. And a few people are doing their part, but we all must do our part, do what we can. And then our command, the least we can do is pray. But I found the more I pray for lost people, the more interested I am in their souls, the more opportunities I look for to be able to share the good news. You'll find it be true as well. You begin remembering what Christ has saved you from and what their future holds without Christ. And you begin praying for them. You'll look for opportunities to meet that neighbor and get to know them better. You'll look for ways to build that relationship with that coworker and to share the gospel with them. You'll look for these things as you see people through the eyes of Jesus. So from time to time, it's good to go to the scripture and receive a spiritual eye checkup to make sure we're not looking with blurred vision, blurred by whatever this world brings in our way that blurs us over time, but that we see clearly as Christ saw and that we live in such a way that's pleasing to him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.